In Jesus' name, Christian friends, when was the last time that you wanted God to be especially near you? You craved his presence. Perhaps it was a time such as we just sang of in the first stanzas of the hymn, a time of difficulty or of trouble or of sickness. And when was the last time you pushed God away? We do both. Some people want God to go away permanently. They've talked themselves into believing that there is no God. The Bible calls such people fools. And to them God will say, "Let it be with you as you wish. You are apart from me, the source of all that is good forever." But we join those people when we push God away. When you're about to commit that sin, when you're with that crowd that you hang with that makes fun of faith and you say nothing, it's at times like these that we're pushing God's presence away from us. And at those times, we risk at those moments God saying to us, "Let it be with you as you wish. You are apart from me forever." We all do it, don't we? But God in his love will not let us go. God takes the initiative to reach out to us, to bring us back to him. God wants us to know that he is with us, his presence is here, and he shows it to us. Our reading this morning describes how God did that for his Old Testament believers. It's the story of a box and a lid. This box was made of acacia wood, and it was precious because it was covered inside and out with gold. God told the Israelites to put into that box the two tablets of stone on which were carved his commandments, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down with him from the mountain of God, from Sinai. This box came to be called the Ark of the Covenant. And God provided directions about how to make the lid. Imagine from the words, and these are the words of our reading, how this would look. We read Exodus 25 from verse 17. "You shall make a mercy seat," that was the name given to this ark cover. "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim, that is, angel figures, of gold, hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." That's the reading. Now this specially designed box containing God's law, not very big, about that long and about that high. This box with its specially ornate lid or cover was the central object in the tabernacle, that tent church that the Israelites carried about with them as they moved through the desert on their 40-year journey toward the promised land. And what was it for? It was a continuing reminder of God's presence. It worked in 4 ways. Remember these. First, it was a sign of the covenant that legal agreement, what we call a testament, between God and his people. They were to keep the laws in that box, and God would be their Savior. It was the Ark of the Covenant. Second, it was a source of revelation. Note the last words of the reading once again. There above the cover, I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. That's where Moses heard from God the words of the first five books of the Bible. God appeared in that space. God was not in the box. God is not to be confined, but he chose to appear in that space between the angel wings. It was a source of revelation. And third, it was a guide. When the Israelites moved their camp, this ark covered with a blue cloth was carried before them, guiding them where they would go. And fourth, and most important, it represented redemption, what we today call the gospel, a cleansing from sins. In an important ceremony once a year on the festival called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter the room where this ark was kept, carrying with him blood from a sacrificial lamb, and he would, with his forefinger, sprinkle that lamb's blood on that lid, on that mercy seat. And notice the significance of what that portrayed between the commandments in that box, which none of us have kept, and the presence of God above between those cherubim wings. In between those two was the blood of a sacrifice. The ark taught those Old Testament people the gospel. Now, the box is long lost, and it no longer can assure us of God's presence with us. But we have a new covenant, a new testament, and a new and even better assurance of God's presence with us. We call that assurance the means of grace, the means by which God comes to us to assure us of his love and presence. And we identify those means as his holy word, the scriptures, the Bible, and his sacraments, baptism, and the Holy Supper. These do for us what the Ark did for Old Testament Christians. Remember the four functions? The means of grace are the sign of God's new testament, new covenant, new arrangement with his believers. They are the revelation of God's plan to save us, fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. The means of grace are a guide to what we are to believe and do as we accept with gratitude the gift of salvation. But before all of that, these means of grace are a cleansing from sin. When we were baptized, when we hear the word of God, when we eat and drink the Holy Supper, the body and blood of our Lord given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, we do have what they all proclaim. Our sins are forgiven, even our sin of pushing God's presence away from us so often. Is God with you? Is his presence with us? The Old Testament Christians had this beautiful sign of God's presence, the precious ark with its mercy seat cover. We of the New Testament are more blessed. We have the means of grace. No one is closer to God than you were at your baptism, when you were joined with our Lord Jesus Christ, and as you symbolically went under the water, you were joined with him in his death and burial. And when you symbolically came up from the water, you were joined with Jesus in his resurrection. Our death is over with Jesus. Our life is assured. No one is closer to God than you are when you come to his sacrament and receive in yourself by eating and drinking the very body and blood that he shed and gave for you on the cross to forgive your sins. And no one is closer to God than you are when you turn to his word and it speaks to you and it assures you that God is present with you. And it invites you to address God as your loving Heavenly Father and assures you that Jesus Christ, your Good Shepherd, knows you by name. Look forward to Christmas again this year when we rejoice in the coming of the baby named Emmanuel, which means God with us.